saved 26 years old, or if we're not for grace, I have no idea. Don't have to look back. I appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. Your pastor and I have been friends for 17 years. We met at Bible College in Elgin back in 2003. God knit our hearts together immediately. We've worked in different ministries together as college students and church members, served in the bus ministry together. We even went to nursing homes together and preached. One thing I appreciate about your pastor is he's a real deal. He's a charactered man of God, and you need to get a hold of that. He takes his walk with God seriously. And I'm afraid that's uncommon amongst Christians today. We've shared a lot of laughs together. As a matter of fact, every Wednesday morning at 6 o'clock, we talk for just a little bit. And usually he's laughing at the other end of the line uncontrollably. And we pray together. And I want you to know, this is my first visit with you. I was here for Kellyanne's funeral. My family and I were. Kids were sick then. It's just over 2 years ago now. I appreciate that beautiful stained glass window out there. So, wherever. I get lost in this place. Yeah, out here, very, very beautiful, just nice. Kelly was a dear friend of my wife. I'm not trying to dig that up again. It's just that being here this morning is starting to root that up in me. You know, we all mourn differently. And I had to come back to the place. But I prayed for you for years. Before the church was planted, I had your pastor and his wife come to the church that I pastored in Sycamore, and we tried to be a blessing and encouragement, getting them going and started down here. And it's just a wonderful thing to see where that was. What was that, 2012? 2012, and here we are 8 years later, and you're in this building, this beautiful building. There's folks here, and how exciting that is. I'll say more in a bit, but if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 32. I'm only going to read that one verse. Let's all stand to our feet as we are able to. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And I'm going to ask you to read it along with me. So I'll begin here. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and your grace. I pray that you would speak to the hearts of those that may be dealing with the subject at hand. I pray that if there's anyone in our midst this morning that is not saved, I pray your Holy Spirit would stir their heart about their never-dying soul and their lost condition. Now, Lord, I'm just here to be a blessing, and I pray that you'd use this message to strike the hearts of those that need it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Of course, when I look up terms to define, I always use a Webster's 1828 dictionary. But I looked up the word forgiveness to get the dictionary's definition of it, and part of it was a disposition to pardon or a willingness to forgive. A disposition to pardon or a willingness to forgive. And so this morning I want to speak to you on the subject, to forgive or not to forgive. That is the question. To forgive or not to forgive? That is the question. I'm afraid that one of the biggest ways the devil is deceiving Christians, and probably has for a long time, is allowing Christians to believe that they are okay with resentment. That we are okay with holding something against somebody else. That we are okay with this root of bitterness that can build up as a result of unforgiveness. And so I think this is a very needy subject and a very needy topic. Not very profound, nothing new, but I want to point some things out about it. And I want you young people here to listen to this, because there's a lot of adults tonight or this morning that are miserable because of this very subject. They've had miserable lives because they have never learned to forgive. See, unforgiveness couples with hate, resentment, and it results in anger. It'll result in a revengeful spirit and an unfulfilling life. Now, I want to draw your attention to a biblical example in 2 Samuel chapter 13. And I'm going to read part down through here and draw out some points, obviously, regarding this passage, to use them as illustration of what's going on here. 2 Samuel chapter 13 in your Bibles, please. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend. I've heard of a lot of messages on this subject and the root of bitterness. But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come, and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick, and when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come, and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house, and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out of all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her, and said unto her, Come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her to lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise and be gone. Well, this is a wonderful thing. And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him, and said, Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Remember, Joseph also had a coat of many colors. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her head, or on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom her brother said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister, he is thy brother, regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And I'm going to stop right there. Most of you know the story. But it says King David heard these things, and he was very wroth. And then it goes on to the next verse. I think one of the greatest tragedies is his family members that can't get along and can't resolve their differences. And when I say family members, I don't even mean blood. I mean church family members. I'm amazed at how many people in churches will go around and snub their nose at somebody for something they did and can't forget it or forgive it. I'm amazed at how many people profess to be Christians and think they're justified in not forgiving somebody for a trespass they have done against them, that has been wronged against them. It just boggles my mind, and yet we're robed in this corruptible flesh, and it happens. It happens. And sometimes we hold resentment and bitterness, and we hold things against people without even realizing we're doing it. And we treat people differently because of it. And here, this is not a pleasant passage or story to tell or to read. It's just not. I think the very act of what Amnon did to his sister is one of the most horrific things that could happen to a woman. And I don't know, I might lose my religion if I were around somebody that behaved that way. But I could tell you the story here. From what I can tell here, Amnon's brother, hated Amnon because of what he had done to Tamar. And he also was upset with his father, King David, I believe, because he doesn't believe that King David dealt with the situation he should have. And if you read on, I think a couple years goes by, and then Absalom decides he's going to take the situation into his own hand, and if King David isn't going to do anything about his brother Amnon for what he had done against Tamar, he's going to take care of himself. And what's he do? He plots to have Amnon killed. 2 years later, what's going on? Unforgiveness. That's what's going on. Unforgiveness. You think unforgiveness is okay in your life? You are out of your mind. I don't care what anybody has done against you. I don't care how you've been wronged. Unforgiveness has no place in your life at all. So here we go. Absalom has his brother killed. He has resentment towards his father David. And then after he kills his brother Amnon, he takes off for a few more years. And then he shows up again, and King David sends him away because King David has issues with him. His father. And eventually, Absalom steals the heart of the king's men. Let me put that into perspective for you. That would be like somebody coming into this church and undermining your pastor and trying to get you to follow them. Which your pastor is not trying to get you to necessarily follow him. He is, but he wants you to follow him because he's pointing you to Christ. But that would be like somebody coming into your home and trying to undermine the authority in that home. It would be like somebody trying to steal your affection away from God. I want to point something out here. Let's go over to Luke chapter 23. Of course, Luke chapter 23, verse 34, we have the crucifixion. And there in verse 34, what does Jesus say? Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. You know, we know that one of the primary purposes the Lord came was to be that sacrificial lamb on the cross of Calvary. We understand that. And he left heaven and was robed in flesh and lived 33 years without sin and died on that cross to pay for all sin. For all sin. For all your sin, for all your sin, for all your sin, for all your sin. For all your sin. and on we can go. For all of it. All of it, regardless of what it was. He died for all of it. All of it. Yet without sin. You know, if you think about one offense that you may put on, if you were to weigh sin, because we like to do that sometimes, something you can think of that's horrible, and then somebody you know that you care about commits an offense that's horrible, and they say, "Hey, will you pay the penalty for that for me?" What are you gonna do? No, I'm not paying that. You did it. Folks, Jesus Christ did that. Without sin, he died on the cross for our sin. So let me ask you a question. What sin or what trespass can be wrought against you that you can't forgive as a sinner? What is it? What sin is there that you can't forgive? Because your Savior forgave all sin. Even the sins you can't forgive, He forgave them. I want to give you some things to know about unforgiveness. First of all, and I've said it 100 times over, it is sin. It is never justified. Can I say that again? Unforgiveness is sin. It is sin. Look at Mark chapter 11. I don't have a red letter Bible. But Mark chapter 11 and verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. It is never justified. I have family members on my wife's side that have this issue. And that being said, because it is sin, when you go with unforgiveness, you are breaking your fellowship with God. I'm not talking about losing salvation. I'm talking about having fellowship with Him. How serious is your relationship with God? Is unforgiveness more important than your walk with God? Let me just say this. Number two, it is necessary to forgive whether or not the offenders show remorse or ask forgiveness or repent. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, they haven't asked forgiveness. They haven't said they're sorry. They don't show they're sorry. That has nothing to do with it. Forgiving the trespass is not about them getting right. It's about you getting right. It's about you and your relationship with God Because what's going to happen is you're going to end up in the same, you're going to end up in a worse mess than maybe the offender. You know, sometimes you get offended by people and they don't even know they offended you. And yet you still go on your way and snub your nose or just avoid them because of what they did. And they have no idea what they did. But because you were offended, they should know. Right? I can make it more personal. Right, husbands and wives? Huh? I can't tell you, what did I do? Why is she talking to me? Not only does it hurt relationships with God, your relationship with God and your fellowship with God, it also damages relationships with your family. I know a sister, two sisters out of four, a family of four sisters, two of the sisters had a disagreement which resulted in a domestic in a short domestic violence, if you will, altercation. And this happened about 8 years ago. And the sister that was attacked to this day has not forgiven the sister that attacked her when they both had a part in the situation. And because those two have not reconciled their relationships, not necessarily with each other, but with God, it has affected the whole family. You see, like any other sin, unforgiveness has a ripple effect through those that you love and those that you care about. If you want to go on living in resentment and bitterness, that's your call, but nobody wants to be around you. And the only person you're hurting is yourself. Your anger, your unforgiveness, your bitterness, your hatred is not affecting the person that offended you. And if I were you, I'd be more concerned about my relationship with the one that forgave me everything. Next, it can lead to committing some of the most unimaginable acts. Unforgiveness. You let unforgiveness go unchecked, and as it goes on for years, you think Absalom, before Amnon raped Tamar, ever thought he was going to kill his brother, have his brother killed? I guess I could say he killed him. He gave the orders. I doubt that ever crossed his mind. And he didn't kill him immediately, did he? So the idea of killing Amnon wasn't there immediately. The idea came after the unforgiveness had settled in and that bitterness rooted deeper and deeper and deeper. And if you're here this morning and you've had unforgiveness in your heart for a long time, it's not too late to dig that root out. It's not too late to come to the altar this morning and get it right and start living a godly life and start living a life filled with joy and a life filled with a sense of accomplishment and fulfillment. It's not too late. It's a shame when people go to a funeral with regrets. Why? Because that's my mom or that's my dad. We haven't talked in 10 years because we couldn't forgive each other. And now they're gone and I can't tell them what I wanted to or what I should have. Well, guess what? It's too late. It's too late. It's too late. It's an open invitation to partake in the vices that control you in an effort to put away your misery. If you live with this unforgiveness, often people that live with unforgiveness have some kind of addiction in their life, and they use that an addiction to an outlet to drown the misery they're living in because of their unforgiveness. And it doesn't have to be that way. And I want to give you three simple steps to help get you in the right direction this morning. How do I forgive? How do I forgive? Number one, very simple. Make sure you are saved. I cannot tell you, after pastoring 9 years, how aware I became that our churches, I don't want to say they're full of, but there are quite a few people in our churches that have made a profession of salvation with their mouths, but aren't truly saved. There are a lot of people that came to a mental ascension of the truth of the gospel and realized it was a good thing and that they needed it. And they sincerely said a prayer. And they remember saying a prayer and ultimately they're trusting in a prayer to get them to heaven because they never truly came under conviction by the Holy Spirit of God, understanding that they were a sinner on their way to hell. Folks, make sure you're saved. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that today. You are in the right place. I hate to say this, but we live in a day and age when there are churches on every street corner from block to block, and yet there are so many churches out there that are hard to find any that are willing to shoot it straight, if you will, to give you the truth about the gospel. I can't believe how many people say that it's a hateful thing to tell people that if they don't trust Christ as their Savior, they're going to hell. I mean, there's a way to say that. You don't just go up and slam somebody with that. But folks, if you don't see your need in your lost condition, you will never, never have the faith you need to believe in a Savior that can save you from hell. You'll never be able to have the faith because you don't see the need. You don't see you need a Savior. But salvation is coming to the point when you realize that you have no hope outside of Jesus Christ, and you throw your hands up, if you will. I'm not saying that. But what you do, I do not like terms like make a commitment, brother. I when you get saved, you are not making a commitment. You are surrendering. You are surrendering your will and your life to Jesus Christ and saying, my life is yours now. Do what you will with it. Make sure you're saved. Amen? You can tell I get excited about that. There's a great change. I was saved at 26 years old on July 19th, 1999. My wife, who was my girlfriend at the time, took me to this church. I knew a little bit about the church, wanted nothing to do with the church. I agreed to go to the church with her, and the foyer entrance came in on the back side corner, and the swinging doors there, and when you came in back here, there was a row of folding chairs. And I told my wife I'd go to the service with her because she wanted to go there. And I told her, I'm sitting in the chair closest to the doors because if that guy says or does anything wild, I'm out of there. And it was the first time in my life when I had been in a church where this book was opened, a passage was read, and then it was explained to me, and it was applied to me. And I thought, how profound. Being raised in a Protestant church all my life, leaving church Sunday after Sunday with nothing and all hopelessness, just left to myself. I'm in a church one visit, and I got more out of one service than I had in 26 years of going to church. And I knew I was where I needed to be. But after visiting that church, somebody confronted me. Can you imagine? Somebody went up to me and said, "Hey, Mark, I'm glad you're here. Do you know if you died today, you go to heaven?" Oh, boy, this guy's putting me on the spot. Huh? Probably the most important thing any church can make sure or tell you first before anything else is to make sure you're saved. Why would you want to be any other place? Make sure you're saved. Number two, very simple, practical stuff. But as we talk about unforgiveness and getting rid of it, if you are struggling with bitterness, if you're struggling with hate, and you know it's wrong, and you want it out of your life, pray and ask for it. Because understand, it's for your good. Beg God to give you it. I can't tell you, hey, it's wrong for anybody to say, you just got to forgive. Easier said than done, right? Because at the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Because you have unforgiveness, there's something wrong with your heart. So just saying I forgive you is not forgiveness. I dealt with a lady once who got offended because she was removed from church membership at the church she went. Can you imagine? She went to a church where they actually practiced church discipline. What a horrible thing, right? Well, she got offended because she was living in open sin, refused to get it right, and they removed her from church membership and told her until she could repent, she couldn't come back. And they offended her. And she came to talk to me about it years later because I knew who she was. And I said, I sat her down and talked quite a while with her and helped her see that they did not offend her. And I explained to her what church discipline was for. And ultimately it was for her good, but it's also to protect the church. And I helped her to see that she was wrong. That being said, I said, you need to go to that preacher and apologize to him. Because I'm not giving you the whole story, but I said, if you want forgiveness, I would say go to that preacher and apologize to him. Because she needed forgiveness for herself, not from him. That's not what I'm getting at. But I said, go to that preacher and apologize to him. And she said, I can't confront him. She said, how about I write it in a letter? I said, no, don't. I said, I don't think you have a heart of forgiveness. Don't do anything until you're ready to. I It's a sad place to be. But I told her, I said, you need to ask and pray God for it, to God for it. And then thirdly, because there might be someone here that's been dealing with this for a long time, understand that there's nothing God won't forgive except for unbelief. Let me say that again. There's nothing God won't forgive except for unbelief. So if you're lost and you die lost, the only eternity you have is in hell. Because God cannot forgive unbelief. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. Not trying to go back into it. But the only thing God won't forgive is unbelief. But He will forgive anything that's transpired since the time the offense happened up to this point, and whatever's transpired in your life, He will forgive all that if you'll ask Him. Now let me just say this. I talk about Brother Monkowski. The day Kelly passed, my wife called me. I'm a rural mail carrier. I was out on a dirt road on my route. And at first it was, thank God she's not suffering anymore. Thank God this is over. And then I got thinking about Jason and the kids. And for a moment, I pulled my truck over and I got out and I said, God, why? Why to him? Why to this family? Why? He's a young preacher. He walks with you. He's given his life to you. Why, God? Why, God? And I got over it quick. But he's a young man starting a church. God bless you folks for coming out here to help him out. Why? That's all I could ask. Why? You have a living example of forgiveness pastoring you. Do you know how many men couldn't go on after something like that? That's why I said at the beginning, you have the real deal. You have a God-called pastor who lives and walks with him. Don't take that for granted. If you're dealing with unforgiveness this morning, I hope you can get that right. Well, eyes closed, heads bowed. With eyes closed and heads bowed, let me ask this morning. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that say, Brother Chambers, if I were to die right now, I do not know that I'd spend eternity in heaven. I'd like to know that. But I don't know that for a Bible reason. I am not sure that if when I die, I'd go to heaven. Is there anyone here like that this morning with all eyes closed, heads bowed, nobody looking around? Would you slip your hand up in the air this morning so that I may pray for you? Anyone like that at all? Brother Chambers, I do not know that if I were to die right now, I would go to heaven. Anyone like that at all? I don't know that for a Bible reason. With eyes closed and heads bowed, I wonder if there's anyone here that would say this morning, Brother Chambers, I have been saved. I have not been baptized since I've been saved. I wonder if there's anyone here that would raise their hand this morning and say, I've been saved, but I have not been baptized. God bless you. I see that hand. Anybody else? God bless you. I see those hands over there. I've been saved, but I have not been baptized since I've been saved. God bless you. See those hands over there? You may put them down. And then thirdly, I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that has been coming, but you haven't made a commitment to join the church this morning. You do not hold church membership anywhere, and you need to make that decision. Is there anyone like that this morning that I may relate to the pastor? If you're here this morning and you are not a member, but you want to know more about membership or becoming a member, if that's you this morning, would you slip your hand up in the air? Anyone like that at all? Say, I'm saved, I'm baptized, but I am not a member, and I'd like to become one. Anyone like that at all? Okay, with our eyes closed, heads bowed, if the Spirit of God dealt with your heart, if you're struggling with unforgiveness, if you need to get something right, please come to the altar this morning and get that right. With eyes closed and heads bowed, let's stand to our feet. As the piano begins to play, please make your way forward. You do not want to live